Good morning. I'm getting over a cold type thing my family has, so just ask you to bear with me. Before we get started, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us all here this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord, for the truths that it reveals to us. And I just pray that you would be with me, that your spirit would speak through me, Lord, and help me to rightly divide your word of truth. In your son Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, while we're getting started, if you want to go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 to start off with. It seems almost everywhere we look today, there is great evil in the world. Things like abortion, transgender ideology being pushed on children. There are shootings, killing over trivial things, people have a blatant disregard for the law, and the LGBT community is rapidly gaining rights and even going as far as to normalize adults being attracted to minors. And there is no standard for normalcy anymore. Anything goes. And churches are even altering the Bible to make church more inclusive and totally distort the gospel. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 3, Paul is talking about the last days, and he says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self." I think social media makes that very evident. People love themselves. They think they need to share every aspect of their life with strangers on the internet. They're lovers of money. I think the work that the Department of Government Efficiency is doing and the congressmen that are throwing a fit about it shows that. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, and it concludes by saying, avoid such people. Ecclesiastes says that there is nothing new under the sun. Evil was around in Solomon's day and well before it. But it appears it's increasingly more abundant today. In recent times, evil is celebrated. Look at our entertainment industry. Evil is excused by sociology, psychology, politics, and pundits. It's normal to hear when a crime is committed, people quickly coming to defend that person, saying, well, this person was at a disadvantage, the system was against them. It's not their fault, and they didn't know any better. Back in 1979, at the end of Ted Bundy's first trial, Judge Edward D. Cowart said the following to Bundy before delivering him the death sentence. He said, "You'd have made a good lawyer. I'd have loved to have you practice in front of me, but you went the wrong way, partner." Telling someone that they went the wrong way, that they made the wrong choice, is not what we hear today. He went on to say, "The court finds that both of these killings were indeed heinous, atrocious, and cruel, and that they were extremely wicked, shockingly evil, and vile." But we're not going to hear a statement like that today. There's always an excuse, a reason, and strict punishments are considered to be unfair. He concluded by saying, "Take care of yourself, young man. I say that to you sincerely. Take care of yourself. It is an utter tragedy for this court to see such a total waste of humanity." And wasted humanity is not something we will hear normally. Just that people need another chance, and they really aren't evil. The biblical definition of evil can be summed up as this: evil is anything that is contrary to God's will, or that which is harmful, wicked, or deficient. It can also be defined as a lack of goodness. Anything contrary to God, His holiness, and many of His divine attributes is evil. And man is born evil. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now here David is not saying he's the byproduct of an illicit encounter. He is acknowledging that he is born a sinner. The matter of mankind and evil can be summed up in a doctrine I'm going to talk about this morning. It is listed in our proposed church constitution, but it says that man is totally depraved. This is also known as total depravity, which is the first point in the teachings of John Calvin. I believe it is a biblical doctrine, so I will not be assigning his name to this. Some explanations of this doctrine are as follows. Total depravity is based on the idea of original sin. All humans, even my precious one-year-old little girl, are born in a state of sin because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. And Romans 5:12 tells us, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." It states that every person is born with a corrupt nature that makes them unable to choose good or to obey God. Again, go back to Psalm 51:5, where David said he was conceived in iniquity. In Romans 3:11, Paul says both Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles, are under sin. He said, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, and no one seeks God." It also states that people are unable to save themselves or prepare for salvation without God's grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now this teaching, this doctrine, is not going to fly well in the secular world. People don't want to hear that they're bad. The common thought is that people are inherently good, they just do bad from time to time. And it's true, people can do good things, but before God, without the righteousness of Jesus Christ being imputed on us, the little good the believer can do is absolutely worthless. Only the work of Christ can put us in right standing with God. And back to the verse from Ephesians, where he says, "not a result of works, so that no one may boast." If it was by works, our attitude would end up being like the Pharisees. We see the total depravity of man in entertainment. Music, books, movies, and games glorify all that the Bible says is sin. Music is called art and is an expression of the band or the singer. And if that's the case, a lot of singers and music groups need to get their heart right with God. Movies and TV shows are filled with graphic and gratuitous violence and sex. Alternative lifestyle characters are pushed for no reason other than normalizing the unnatural. And I'm going to stop. I've watched a lot of sitcoms from different decades. You take it back in the 70s, stuff like All in the Family and MASH, they would introduce these characters and they'd be the butt of a joke, but you still might feel a little sympathy for them. Move on to the 90s, you take a show like Seinfeld where George and Jerry are accused of being together and they freak out about it and then say, not that there's anything wrong with it. And now you get to modern times and it's normal. And stuff like this is even being pushed and normalized in kids' shows. I don't know if anybody here grew up watching Arthur, but the principal on this show ended up coming out and marrying somebody of the same gender. Demonic themes and making villains like Dexter and Hannibal likable and sympathetic are normal. People that are evil, they take these characters that are heinous, but they put sympathetic qualities on them. So, well, you take somebody like Dexter. Yeah, he does bad things, but it's for a good reason. William Blatty, a fiction writer and Hollywood screenwriter best known for the Inspector Clouseau films, wrote a novel that he said was a sermon no one could sleep through in response to the Catholic Church siding with psychology over scripture in regards to the devil, demons, and whether man is evil. This story dealt with possession and was turned into a film in the 70s, and if you were around then, I guess you're pretty sure you can guess what this is. Hollywood then ran with the idea as demons being entertaining as opposed to being a part of our real world. All this entertainment is conceived in the hearts of man and shows how evil fallen man really is. Genesis 6:5 says that in the days leading up to the flood, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We see this in entertainment, and we also see it in politics. Abortion, in my opinion, is the most vile of all the sins. It is a satanic sacrifice to the God of oneself. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." Killing an unborn baby is spitting back in God's face, saying, "I love myself and the current status of my life more than this gift that you have given me." And if a woman doesn't want a baby, she can legally murder it and say, "My body, my choice," and call it health care. If she decides to keep the baby and is assaulted and the unborn baby dies, the offender can be charged with murder. And if she and the unborn baby are both killed, it's double homicide. Only a totally depraved mind could think that a baby is only a baby based on how the mother feels about it. Abortion is very controversial, but there are other heinous ideologies that are attacking children. The transgender movement, which has really only picked up steam in the last few years, immediately put children in its sights. Matthew 19:4 says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" People are created by God. He made two genders, and he makes no mistakes about what body they go in. The totally depraved mind wants to drag the most innocent down into the mire with them. There are many other examples, but for time's sake, I'm going to stop here. The world doesn't see these things as evil. They see it as preferences, choices, and identities. The reason the world is like this is because of Adam's sin. And in regard to this, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The devil is the author of sin. And he is a pervert. And I don't mean what we would normally think of as a creepy old man cruising around the mall. And that's not a dig at Mr. Darrell and his exercise routine. But he perverts every good thing God created. Sin perverts our heart. Marriage, one man and one woman is perverted. The gift of children. People don't care about their kids. They can kill their kids if they want. The devil has perverted every good thing in this world. He has dominion over this world, but he is still under God's sovereignty. And we know this because in the book of Job, he had to answer to God and could only do what God permitted him to do. That's dealing with the world. However, there are a good number of churches today that don't accept the idea of total depravity. They think we are like Darth Vader. In Return of the Jedi, Luke tells Leia that he senses there is just enough good left in Vader for him to turn to the light. But that's not what the Bible says. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And we cannot come to salvation unless we are drawn by God. There is not enough good in us to realize we are in sin, destined for eternal damnation, and we need saved. I'm going to go back to Romans 3:10-12. "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. There are some churches that teach that man has just enough God-given goodness to seek him. But as we just saw, that's not what the scripture says. The seeker-sensitive church movement attempts to be relevant and attractive to its community to reach people who might be interested in Christianity. And some say that the seeker-sensitive church movement is based on the idea that people are seeking God. But the Bible teaches that people do not seek God, as we just saw. This movement is quickly engulfing evangelical Christianity, and it needs to stop. It creates more false converts than true. The idea that an unbeliever has enough good in him changes the way the gospel and the salvation message is presented. Emotionally manipulative tactics are employed. We are made aware of our damned state by the Spirit, not our feelings. The most popular method churches with this mindset employ is the altar call. I'm a lay person, so I had to defer to another source for this. So what I'm going to read comes from the Grace to You website. There is nothing wrong with evangelicism that impresses upon the sinner the urgency to repent and believe. But formulaic altar calls have spawned all sorts of reckless Christianese and faulty views of salvation. They are the tragic legacy of Charles Finney, a 19th century evangelist who denied the sovereignty of God in calling and regenerating sinners. Finney's desire to see greater numbers of converts at his meetings led him to invent the anxious bench. Finney was convinced that revival hinged on the preacher and his methods. The anxious bench was one of Finney's favorite preaching tactics. It provided vacant seating at the front of the church where those who were worried about eternal matters could sit, be specifically preached at, and personally converse with the preacher after the meeting. Well, you wouldn't see that exact pattern repeated today. The pragmatic principles are still at work in modern altar calls and evangelistic crusades. It was the walk to the front of the church that set the wheels in motion, and humanly engineered means of producing converts have been rampant ever since. In stark contrast, God's sovereign means of salvation have never changed. He draws the sinner through his call, convicts the sinner by the Holy Spirit, and regenerates the sinner by the power, and sees the sinner through the lens of Christ's atoning work. The preacher should never presume to take upon himself any of the Holy Spirit's responsibilities. Instead, God has chosen preaching as the means of proclaiming Christ crucified and calling for the response that he demands, repentance from sin and faith toward Christ. And I'm not saying people can't be saved by this method. Don't get me wrong. But I'm personally convicted it is the wrong way to try to lead people to the Lord. The heart of total depravity is our heart. And these kind of churches don't focus on a transformed heart in the believer. They focus on the outward things and essentially say, fake it till you make it. Churches like this believe dressing a certain way, having a certain haircut, women not wearing pants, making sure you are in church whenever the doors are unlocked, along with a list of do's and don'ts, fail to focus on the heart and the change that needs to take place in the heart of the believer. While it's true we are to live in such a way the world can see a difference, we do need to make church a priority. But if all this is done from being pressured, guilted, or doing it because everyone else does it, and not from a heart that truly loves God, wants to serve him and please him, that person will just be running like a hamster on the wheel. These churches focus on the outward changing the inward when it should be the inward changing the outward. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And that's where our change needs to start. And Romans 12:2 tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Aligning our hearts with God will lead to an outward changing. Having a high and tight haircut and coming to church 3 times a week won't do anything positive in us growing closer to God. Finally, we need to realize that even though the believer is saved and eternally secure, we are still in corrupted bodies until we are transformed. Philippians 3:20-21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And while in this body, though saved, we are still prone to sin, and remnants of our depravity echo, whisper, and at times scream. We look at Scripture and we read of King David. Said he was a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery in his heart, then carried it out physically. And to cover it up, he had one of his mighty men killed. He essentially murdered Uriah. And on top of that, it appears he had no remorse until he was confronted by Nathan. Jonah gave in to hatred that the people of Nineveh repented. He threw a fit that would make a 3-year-old blush. In more recent times, we have examples like Jack Hiles, Ravi Zacharias, and Steve Lawson. All 3 of these men have been accused, and Lawson recently admitted, to sexual sin with reliable accusers. These were considered great men of God, although I do not care for Jack Hiles regardless. They fell into sin and they didn't deal with their hearts. We should not, cannot get comfortable in knowing we are saved and not constantly guard our hearts and be listening for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And we need to discern to make sure we are following the Spirit and not let our hearts deceive us by staying in God's word and prayer constantly. And we need to remember that we can do no good in and of ourselves, and that any good that we do as believers comes from God. All right, I'm going to go to Romans 7:18-25. Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." In Christ alone, we can be saved from our total depravity and our sin. It saves us from the wrath that we all deserve. And we do deserve God's wrath, but in his sovereign grace, he provided a way of escape for us. Over the years, some churches and hymnal companies have asked to change the lyric from In Christ Alone that says, "On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied," to "The love of God was magnified." Thankfully, the writers have said no. These organizations have stated that focusing on the love of God instead of his wrath being satisfied would have a better effect on forming the faith of future generations, and that is wrong. God's love cannot be understood unless his wrath is understood, and his wrath cannot be understood unless our fallen state and our total depravity is understood. Only when sin and a helpless estate are recognized from God's drawing us can his wrath be understood, and seeing his sacrifice of his Son can his love be understood. God's sovereignty, grace, and love are shown in him sending his Son to be the sacrifice for sin. We deserve his wrath, and his love is shown in him providing a rescue that involved the death, and yes, the ultimate resurrection, but a death nonetheless of his Son to save us. And the fact that he would even consider to draw us to him shows his love. As a believer, to combat sin and depravity that still lies in our hearts and in our lives, these things will hurt our relationship with God. They will tarnish our witness. They can even hurt our relationship with other believers. We need to stay in God's word regularly. We need to stay in prayer regularly. And we need to remind ourselves that we cannot, that without God, we cannot do any good. Any good we do comes from God. And we need to examine our lives. At night, when Becca and I pray, I ask for God's conviction over stuff in our life that doesn't please him. And even stuff in our life that isn't bad, but that will keep us from growing closer to him. Go ahead and close in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son into this world to be the sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you that he loved you enough to perfectly do your will and show his perfect love for you to come and be our sacrifice, Lord. I pray that you would be with each one of us, that you would help us to examine our hearts, Lord, that you would convict us and show us of things there that don't please you or things that keep us from growing closer to you. I pray you would help us to be good witnesses for you this week in our homes, at our jobs, and even out in public, Lord, and that you would give us hearts after your own and that you would use us for you. I ask all these things be done according to your will, in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen.